I'll be reading the New Testament from Matthew through Revelation. Smaller pericope than that. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to page 1121, or follow along on the bigger Bible behind me. I'm going to read 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In the first couple of verses of 6. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please Him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade others. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us, so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, as some say, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And He died for all, that those who should live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though once we regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. As God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For He says, in the time of my favor, I heard you, and in the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation.
So I think that if I was living in a tent right now, I'd be doing some groaning. A little cold out there. And because of what the weather's potentially going to do tonight, we're just going to cancel Sunday evening. So those of you who come to that, make sure that you remember when you turn on that cold car and start to groan. Go, oh yeah, I don't have to groan. I can go back into my warm house and I don't have to live in a tent. Now, what would it be like for you if you were living in a tent? Do you think you would groan right now? Think about the difference between living in your home as opposed to a tent. You'd have to really pare down, wouldn't you, the things that you own? Especially if you're like many of the nomadic people that do live in tents still. You really have to minimize. I don't think they have those storage places. Yeah. So what does that say then about how we view the world? And when we look at our homes as permanent dwellings, as opposed to tent living, tent dwelling, what would that mean? And how is that related to this topic that Paul's talking about, that we are in a tent of our bodies? And when this tent is destroyed, he says we have a hope of what? We have a hope that we will have another dwelling, a permanent dwelling, like most of the dwellings we will return to after lunch. Our permanent dwelling that has all the things that we think we need, the things that we surround ourselves with, that says, yes, I'm just so glad that I can walk in the door and it's warm, that I have what I need. But in life, there are other things that people tend to groan about. What are some things that you've groaned about lately? Sub-zero weather. Work can be a groan. Family can be a groan. Government can be a groan. Especially for people, some of you who are sitting here today who are going, okay, well, you know, it's been a month. I got bills, and because you get paid, I don't. Interesting how other people can cause us groaning. When there is disparity between themselves and others, what else causes you groaning? The Packers. Sports teams can cause you groaning. Wrinkles can cause you groaning. That tent, it's just not as new as it was when I first received it. The canvas just isn't as pliable anymore. And people that are outside having to work in the cold. So if your power goes out, there are people who are in the cold making sure that your power comes back on, not say, well, when it warms up, I'll go do it. You would probably groan about that. Wait a minute, I paid my bill. You need to get my power on. Well, it doesn't take long in our culture, does it, in society, to be easily pinpoint things to groan about, does it? I mean, I think Satan makes it that way. So it's easy to identify how things are wrong. And we can groan about it, how they should be right, they should be different. And then it's not Satan who gets the blame, it's God who gets the blame, because he has the power to make it right and he's not doing it. God, you're making me groan. He says, I am. Isn't that a choice that you're making to groan because your world isn't the way you think it should be? Even though I've done everything you need for your life to be? So is your groaning because you're not trusting that I will make things right, and haven't I made the most important thing right for you? Why are you groaning? Because I'm in pain, God. He goes, yeah, I know. So am I. Can you imagine the groaning that God must do when he looks down at a world that he created to be a blessing to us and the people just turn it into a curse? And then people who are he's trying to bless, who are trying to be a part of his kingdom, have the things of the world, the people of the world doing things to make us groan. I would imagine God groans because of the choices that we make. But sometimes that groaning is self-induced, isn't it? Have you ever done something? You go, man, this is going to be great for me. And it turned out to be a groan. For me, it's going to the gym. I go to the gym and try to work out, and the next day my muscles start to go, what are you doing? That was the most foolish thing you could have done. Yeah, but in the long run, it's better for my health, for my life. But it hurts. Yes. So what are you going to choose? No pain or poor health? Well, being a good American, I want both. I want good health without the pain. And God says, you know, the way this world is created, part of you becoming what I want you to be is through your striving to be just that. Things, just think of some of the things that you've had to groan through. When you think about maybe work, somebody mentioned that. Oh, it's a groaning. Or a project you've had at work, or a project you've had at school. Oh, I don't want to do this. But then you get into it, and it's like, oh, it's a groaning, and you're doing it. But then all of a sudden, you get into it, and it's like, wow, and you accomplish something. In spite of what you thought you could do, you've done something. And all of a sudden, it turns from groaning to celebration. I didn't think I'd be able to do that. How often is that the way in our walk with God? When he calls us into this relationship, this is how I want you to live. Oh, God, that's going to be hard. Yeah, but you just don't see how good it's going to be on the other side. That's where faith comes in. And that's part of what Paul is saying in this passage of Scripture. We walk by faith, not sight. We walk by what God promises, not how it feels. Because if we base it on how it feels, man, it hurts. And that must not be what God wants. But maybe that's exactly what God wants, because that's exactly what you need. So that you can become what he knows you can be. But if we don't have faith that God is doing a good work in us and can accomplish things through us, through our struggle with him, then we'll give up because it's too hard. We don't see the purpose. And if we don't see a purpose, why continue? So think of just all these different ways of maybe it's classes is a groaning. Workouts is a groaning. Interviews for jobs are a groaning. Having to ask someone out for a date can be a groaning. Especially if you get turned down time and time again. Tough days at work can be groaning. Until you get to a point where, hey, guess what? You're graduating now. You did the work. You show that you're competent with that information. And someone hands you a piece of paper that says you've accomplished. And all that groaning, you go, wow. Now I can go and show people I know stuff. Because isn't that what an employer wants? They want to make sure you know stuff so that you can do stuff for their company. Or you think about not just a graduation, but, you know, groaning through asking out for dates. Then all of a sudden there's a celebration where somebody said yes and you both say I do and people celebrate. Or what if the end of long days at work just pushing through but then you accomplish something that doesn't just help the company earn money, but has a great impact in the health and well-being of people in the world. I know that there are probably some jobs that you think, this is just pointless. Why am I doing this? But there are people, because you're there doing that job, benefit from it. But if all you're seeing is the groaning part of what you're doing, you don't see how you doing that is a service to other people. It's not just a paycheck. It is that, but it's even more. But see, it always comes back to one very important thing that Paul is talking about here. It's a mindset. It's what you're going to choose to focus on. And Paul, who is the one who is going out throughout the region of Judea, trying to call these so-called Christ followers to task, that he's going to stamp this thing out. And he's looking at Jesus as a blasphemer and who deserved to die on a cross, and was celebrating with all his buddies of what they accomplished again by stamping out another false prophet. It had to come to terms with that when he came face to face with reality. He wasn't living in truth. But it felt good. It felt right. So just because it feels good and feels right doesn't mean it is. Until we're confronted with truth. In this power that Paul had of being the Hebrew of Hebrews, all the things he put his pride in, that day on the road to Damascus, he had to rethink who he thought Christ was, who he thought he was. And because of that, Paul in 2 Corinthians talks about how now my new perspective of Christ, my new perspective of others has been transformed. I'm no longer going to look at Christ the same way. I'm not going to look at other people the same way. I'm going to look at them from a godly perspective. Because one thing Paul had to do first was look at himself from a different perspective. Before, he was trusting in his strength and his power and his prestige. But now in 2 Corinthians, he says, I will boast in my weakness. Because Paul realizes when he uses his strength to do God's will, who often gets the credit? He does. In 2 Corinthians, he comes back and he says, but I've come to realize that God doesn't want to always work through our strengths. He oftentimes wants to work through our weakness. And we're going, no, I try to hide my weakness from everybody. I don't try to put it out there so that God can use it. Because if I do it wrong, I'll get judged and I'll feel bad. But God says, you'll be judged by everybody else who's trying to do it through their strength. What about me? Who's sitting there just waiting because I've put the Spirit in you and sealed you as my child. That if you just go out there and make yourself available, I will do amazing things through you. And you'll go, I can't believe that just happened. And you will celebrate with God that he is working through you for a goal that's beyond us. But Paul has to remember, if going back into the chapter before, Paul is talking about how this idea of working through our strength is part of the blinding that has happened through Satan. He says, the God of this age has blinded unbelievers so they can't see the light of the gospel. Well, what's the good news? You're powerless. And by the power of God, he's going to lift you up and transform you. But when culture says, no, hide your weakness, trust in your strength, don't trust in God, this seems so foreign to us. And the God of this age wants us to keep believing that lie. Because all it does is drive wedges between relationships. Because it's all about my power against your power. My prestige against your prestige. He says, we're not preaching ourselves. We preach Christ. He's the Savior, not us. When all that you can do is see your pain Paul Young says in his conversation with God, then you lose sight of me. And Paul understands that that is reality to a blind world. I focus on what's now, not what I'm called to. And as we continue to consider the groaning that happens in this world that might be because of my own doing, can I learn from that? Can I learn not to make that mistake again? I hope so. What about when other people inflict groaning on us? Doesn't it help me to trust God in the midst of being imposed on by other people's attitudes, actions, and behaviors? It creates something in us. And Paul says that as we give ourselves into this process, God strengthens us and he transforms us. He goes on to say that, we have this treasure. What treasure? This gospel, this good news, this stuff that is most meaningful is placed in jars of clay. Jars of clay that are so breakable, who are so fragile. And instead of embracing us being fragile, that we carry around with us the thing that is most important to the world, we don't focus on our fragileness. We focus on what we're carrying among us. He says we're hard-pressed on every side, but we don't despair. Why? Because we're not abandoned. We're not destroyed. And we always carry around in us the death of Jesus. Well, that looks like defeat, doesn't it? Even as Jesus is on the cross, it looks like defeat. But that it is the beginning of victory. Because in Jesus' submission to God, by that act, and by God breathing life into him as a result of his obedience, we too can trust that as I'm obedient and as I groan for the sake of the kingdom, God will continue to breathe life into me even as life is leaving me. So if I'm only focused on now, I fall into despair when the tent starts to break. He goes on to say, he says, I believe, therefore I've spoken, since we have the same spirit of faith, we also believe, and therefore we speak. Speak about what? That we know that Jesus, our Lord, is raised from the dead, and he'll raise us too. All this is for your benefit, Paul says, while he's being a poured out drink offering, he says. I'm pouring my life out for you. And he says, and I'm hoping that this thankfulness will just continue to overflow to the glory of God. How are you doing in embracing your groaning? What do you do when you start to groan? Do you stop and go, what can I learn through this? Maybe I just need to endure this. And in so doing, I have to trust in God through this. He says, so we don't lose heart. But if we're only look at our wasting away, we will. But we have to look continuously at the renewal. He says, we have to continually fix our eyes on something. So you have a choice. Do you remember what he said? We can fix our eyes on one thing or another. Did anybody catch it? We can either fix our eyes on the world and the groaning and the wasting away, or we can fix our eyes on Christ. It's interesting because he's actually talking about fixing the eyes of our heart on something, not our physical eyes, because what we will do, we will fix our physical eyes on a physical world and then trust that and wonder where God is. As opposed to, he's saying, no, you fix your spiritual eyes, your heart eyes on him, because the unseen things are going to be the lasting reality. That's what you have to put your hope in. But if you're focused on the temporal things that you think are real and that it will last forever, you will lose hope and continue to groan. And you won't learn anything, and you won't be changed into anything. And because God has done this for us, He identifies our purpose. Have you ever wondered what your purpose is? Well, listen to this song.
Who am I that the Lord of all the earth would care to know my name, would care to feel my hurt? Who am I that the bright and morning star would choose to light the way for my ever-wandering heart? Not because of who I am, but because of what You've done. Not because of what I've done, but because of who You are. I am a flower quickly fading, here today and gone tomorrow. A wave tossed in the ocean, a vapor in the wind. Still You hear me when I'm calling. Lord, You catch me when I'm falling, and You've told me who I am. I'm Yours, I'm Yours. Who am I that the eyes that see my sin would look on me with love and watch me rise again? Who am I that the voice that calmed the sea would call out through the rain and calm the storm in me? Not because of who I am, but because of what You've done. Not because of what I've done, but because of who You are. A flower quickly fading, here today and gone tomorrow. A wave tossed in the ocean, a vapor in the wind. Still You hear me when I'm calling. Lord, You catch me when I'm falling, and You told me who I am. I am Yours. I am a flower quickly fading, here today and gone tomorrow. A wave tossed in the ocean, a vapor in the wind. Still You hear me when I'm calling. Lord, You catch me when I'm falling, and You told me who I am. I am Yours.
You believe that? When you sit there in the midst of your groaning, as a child of God, do you trust that You're His? In spite of all the things that You've done, God views us from a different perspective than the world, not based on our actions, but based on our desire. Because God desires us, and because Jesus came and died for us, He swallows up death to hand out life. And because of that, then we want to do whatever we can to show Him how thankful we are. We're not saving ourselves because it's in spite of what we've done. But what we do in our response to Him is demonstrate a desire to be in relationship with this God. And as we are blessed by being in this relationship, He is saying, "You're exactly who I wanted you to be. Shaped in the image of Me." What is your purpose? To be what God wants you to be. He says, we are a new creation, Sin is no longer counted against us. Isn't that good stuff? Even though we are growing up into our righteousness. Did you catch that part? He says, you are righteous, but you are growing up into the person God says, this is how I see you. Now live into it. But we sit back and see the person we are, and we groan because how can God love us when we're still so far away from perfection? He says, but I've already set you apart as my beloved. You're holy in my eyes. You're set apart, holiness, not in performance, but in reality as I see you. Now, live into that. Strive to live in a way that says, yes, I will be the person you want me to be, God. And therefore, we think of Christ in a different way. We think of ourselves in a different way. We have to. Or we will continue to groan that we're not good enough. And we will look at other people, not accept that just maybe they're trying to grow up in their righteousness too. And as God has given me grace to grow up into my righteousness within the times of my fallenness, that maybe I give them grace and they give it to me so that we are not defeated. Because Satan wants that type of defeat. The finger pointing. That you should be better than this. You say you're a Christian? Maybe what we need is someone to come alongside of us in our groaning that we messed it up again and say, how can I help you so that you don't have to do this alone anymore? Do you think maybe Jesus would want that? So we do what we can to please him. And it's because we're compelled by the love of Christ. So I ask you a question. He said, we are ambassadors now. A bunch of groaning people. People with the Spirit of God is a seal of what is to come. Are ambassadors to the world. So how do we use our groaning to shine into a world that there's a better way? How do we do that? So we don't hide our failings, but we do something different with them than the world does. What does the world do to our failings? What does the world do with failing? Hide it. He says, no, don't hide your failing. Show people how you deal with your failing so that they can see who you really trust in. Dan? Yeah, so as you've learned from it, then you can tell someone who's going through it, you know what I learned from this? Jeff?
Well, even though we're not perfect, we can still be ambassadors for Christ. If we get out of the way and allow Christ to do in us and through us what we can't do. So we have to get over self.
Yes.
And get Christ.
So as we're getting over self, we're saying, I'm just going to be an open book. And there's going to be a lot of people who read this book and they're going to go, man, I don't want to turn the page. I'm done with that. But then I have to remember, hey, a lot of people did that to Jesus too. Paul talks about how we are the aroma of Christ. He says, to some, we're a great aroma, but to others, we're what? Smell of death. So we don't trust in other people's sense of smell to determine whether we're good smelling or not. We have to trust God in how he smells us. Can you imagine sitting there with burning flesh filling this room? What would that smell like? Burning hair, burning flesh. It might not smell so good, but you know, when the sacrifices were offered, God says, oh, what a sweet aroma. It was because of the heart of the offer of the sacrifice. How do we overcome ourselves so that we're better ambassadors of Christ? How do we do that? Okay, just make yourself available. Don't say, well, I can't do that because I'm not strong enough or I don't know what to do. Just say, I'll give it a shot and see what happens. What else do we need to do to be better ambassadors? Yeah, that we know that there are going to be people who want to crucify us, even though we're trying to do his will, that he's not going to say, oh, because you're doing my will, I'll make it really easy for you. That's a worldly perspective on it. How else do we become ambassadors, better ambassadors? And what is real love, Juan? So loving others first. Not because they deserve it, but because they need it. Isn't that exactly what God did for us? We don't deserve it, but we need it so desperately. And what would it be like for you if someone did that for you? Might be uncomfortable. Say that again. Freeing. Oh, freeing. So we go out as ambassadors of a kingdom, of a way of thinking, of a way of being that's unlike many people know. And in spite of how we've been treated, we can treat others with compassion, maybe still holding them accountable because that's what Jesus did, but for their ultimate good. So as ambassadors of Christ, we need to encourage one another. Not to give up and help one another look beyond what causes the groaning. Walk beside them in it so that one day they will too again be walking upright. So when I'm down, they can come and help me. So what encourages you to be a better ambassador? Why would you want to be? Examples of others. Because what do those examples demonstrate, Juan? The love of God. Why would you want to be an ambassador of this kingdom, of this king? You want to... I know this God will be pleased. And why do we want to please him? He's worthy. Why do we want to please him? Because we love him. And why would we love him? Because he first loved us. Take that with you as you go out this week to remember that it's not your power, not your strength, but with your desire, God will do amazing things. If you need the prayers of the church, that's what we're here for. If you're struggling, don't struggle alone. Allow people in. And then go into other people's lives. But whatever your need is, you can come now as we stand and give God praise.
Soft as the voice of an angel, breathing a lesson unheard. Hope with a gentle persuasion.